just going to pray for us as we start. Father, your word says that your word is living and active. It actually changes our hearts. And we just pray that as we ponder on your word today, you would make it living and active in our hearts and change us. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to listen to you now. Amen. Amen. Do keep your service sheets and follow along and read the verses as we look at them. Now, I wonder how many of you in this room have ever had to do a eulogy at a funeral for someone, maybe someone you loved who's died, and you've perhaps had to come up with words that describe that person and the impact they've had on other people's lives. I know many of us have lost people we've loved over the last few years, and it's a very painful time, but it's also an amazing way to remember who they were. But I pretty much guarantee that no one here today would have ever had to do that for someone who died and then rose again. Put up your hand if you have, but I think it's unlikely. But Peter was writing about his great friend Jesus, who he had lived with for 3 years, followed him, and he was basically giving, this letter is like his eulogy about Jesus and the impact he had on Peter's life and the impact he should be having on our lives too. So we might say, well, can we actually trust what Peter says about Jesus? Well, we know that he spent that time with him. He was with Jesus when he died on the cross. He then met him after he rose again. He saw him being taken up into heaven. I should think that was a pretty amazing sight. And then at Pentecost, he was filled with the promised Holy Spirit and his life was transformed. If you read about Peter in Acts, he's a totally different person from who he was in the Gospels. I think that makes him a pretty credible witness. I think it means we should listen to what he has to say because he was there with Jesus. And I want to start, I'm going to be slightly topsy-turvy on our verses and start with basically the very end of the book. And that verse is actually printed on the front of your service sheet. You'll see it. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, Peter says, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So we sort of need to know what this true grace is, don't we, if we're going to stand in it? And we're going to just look at that a bit now. And grace isn't really a word we use very much, is it? Some people might say we'll say grace before a meal, but it's not. Doesn't tend to be a word we use much. So what does it say to us? Well, in the Bible, it's talking about the incredible, extravagant, undeserved, generous, loving kindness of God towards us. And one of the best ways we understand that grace, Peter explains in various verses, which I haven't written out because it would have been too much, but he talks quite a lot about our salvation, which is a free gift from God. He says that we are free from something. We're free from the penalty of our own disobedience and sin, which acts as a barrier, cutting us off from a God who is holy. But it also says that God saves us by something. He saves us by the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Jesus took our penalty for himself. The things I've done wrong, Jesus paid for. And that removes the barrier between me and God. And he saves us for something. He saves us for a right relationship with God. We can now relate to this holy God we haven't been able to know before. And as it says in verse 2, he saves us for obedience to Jesus. We're not just saved to live life as we want. We're now saved to live life as Jesus wants. So we can now enter God's presence freely. When he looks at you and at me, he doesn't see who we were before. He doesn't see the things we've done wrong. He looks at us through the lens of his son and his perfect life. And that is amazing. I want us now just to almost zoom back out of this letter for a little bit and think about the context that Peter was writing in. He was a Jew. He would be steeped in the Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And actually his letters and the talks he gave, which we can read in Acts, they're all full of references to those old Jewish scriptures. And through them, we can see that the Jews had a really special relationship to God in the Old Testament. They were his special nation, his chosen people. They were the ones who were able to, they built a temple and his presence came to dwell in their temple. And they were the priests who ministered in that temple. They had a unique role. And the rest of us, what the Bible talks about as being the Gentiles, which means just not a Jew, we were excluded from that. We had no place in that. But now, if you look, it's actually the last few verses on the main bit of your sheet, in chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Peter now says, and this is actually amazing when you think about it, when you think that we were the excluded ones. Now, we are the chosen people. We are the royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's special possession. Those who were once not a people, did you know you were not a people, are now the people of God. You, John, Anna, Theo, me, you who were separated from God are now included. The outsiders now belong. And that is true grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't deserve it. You certainly can't inherit it from someone else. You just have to receive it as a gift. Now, I'm wondering how many of us have ever had that horrible thing of wanting to be in a team but not being asked. I'm thinking maybe, I don't know if Alfie or Fraser, if you've ever felt that. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? Anna has. Or maybe for some of us who are older, have there been times where you realise everyone else has been invited to the party and you haven't been invited? We want to belong, don't we? And that's why it is so wonderful that God is in effect saying here, I have chosen you to be mine. And this choosing is nothing to do with race or geography or ancestry. It's just about belief in Jesus and being obedient to him. And that's far better than any earthly sports team or party. So we're invited to be in God's family, but also, Peter goes on to say, and you have to slightly skip back to the verse before that one, in verse 5, you can see he says that we're also like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be God's holy priesthood. We're, his temple, his dwelling place, is not about lifeless stones in a building, a temple in Jerusalem, or even this beautiful building here. This is not God's temple. What he's saying here is we are now that temple. When God's Holy Spirit lives in us, we become the place where God is worshipped. You can always sense that Peter's really excited when he's thinking about it. It's almost like he's saying the door to God's presence has been flung wide open. And anyone can now enter. And you can do it anywhere. You don't have to go to somewhere particular, to a church, a cathedral, a temple. God is here now. It's a huge turnaround, isn't it? And Peter then in verse 4 uses these extraordinary words to describe what that means for us. He says, God has given us a new birth into a living hope. It's a radical change that is almost like being born again. Do you ever wish you could sort of wind your life back and start again and get rid of some of the mistakes you've made? Well, this is God's invitation to do that. He's saying you can have a fresh start, a new beginning, a new identity, even a new citizenship. Now, John and Anna are Americans. Well, sort of. John actually became a British citizen a couple of years ago and then, quite painful, renounced his American citizenship. So his true home is now here in Martyrworthy. But he can still go to America, he can travel through it, he can see his friends there, but his home is here. And as Christians, we are in Christ, and that means our true home is where Christ is, which is in heaven. So that is where we belong, however much this feels more real to us for now. And Peter actually, in other places in this letter, which weren't room to write them all down, talks about us being, in verse 2, he talks about us being exiles, but later on he says, you're strangers, you're foreigners. The words he uses is your temporary residence in this world. This is not where you belong. But he also, in verse 4, in addition to talking about new birth, he says that we now have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And therefore, we should really, on this earth, be trying to travel light, shouldn't we? We shouldn't be trying to accumulate too much clutter, because we're not going to be able to take it with us anyway. John will let you know, and I'm actually quite embarrassed to admit this, I travel really heavy. I'm a bit like a snail with a whole house on its back. When I go to stay with people, I take not one but two lovely soft pillows with me. I quite often take my own little thin duvet because other people's duvets are too hot. And on occasion, I have taken a roll-up mattress if I know that our friends' beds are too small. And there is a couple of very unfortunate moments when poor John, who has to carry the mattress, has been caught smuggling it into a house. But we have friends, Charles and Sarah, who came to stay with us a couple of weeks ago. They came from Scotland. They were in the south for 5 days. And they arrived with these two tiny rucksacks. And I said, where's the rest of your luggage? They said, we don't have any. This is all we need. And I thought, oh, this is so embarrassing that I take so much. Don't copy me. Copy Charles and Sarah. That's how we're meant to be on this earth. So, if you remember in our sort of main verse, Peter says, this is the true grace of God, but he then says, stand fast in it. It's no good just knowing what it is and receiving it once. We have to stand fast in it. Well, how do we do so? Well, in the same way as we receive our salvation as a gift by faith, we need to continue to walk out that salvation as a gift and by faith. Now, I was reminded earlier of the one time where I think I know what that felt like was I, in my early 20s, became a Christian. I received God's salvation myself for the first time. And then there were various things I knew he wanted me to change in my life. And for me, one of those things was I needed to give up smoking. It didn't feel to me as if it was right to be keeping inhaling all this stuff if the Holy Spirit lived in me. So I tried everything I could to give up smoking. And nothing worked. I even tried hypnotherapy. Nothing worked. And then one day I sat on the steps outside my church and I just said to God, I really want to stop. I don't want to keep doing this, but I can't do it. And you know, it's absolutely extraordinary. From that moment, I just never wanted another cigarette. All the cravings went. And it was just like God had been saying, just waiting for you to ask me because I'm going to help you to do it. We need to stop trying in our own strength. And actually, it's not printed on your verses, but in chapter 5, verse 10, Peter says that it is God himself who makes us strong, firm, and steadfast. Or if you've ever read the letter to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He starts it and he keeps it going till the end. It's Jesus, not us, not our effort. Our bit is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to trust him and obey him. There's a great picture of this in the Bible in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, where Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, sees him and says, "Oh, can I do that too?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, come to me." And he starts walking and he's doing fine. And then he looks down and he sees the waves and the wind and he begins to sink and he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus catches him by the hand and says, you know, pulls him in. He needed to keep looking at Jesus and not looking at the waves. I don't know how many of you have ever paddleboarded. I love paddleboarding. But on a paddleboard, you're balancing on this board and you've got your paddle, and it's fine as long as you keep looking straight ahead. But if you look down at the water, you go. John has a lot of experience of looking down at the water and going. I am better at keeping my eyes fixed, looking forward. And that's the key, isn't it? We all the time, need to keep Jesus at the centre of our vision and make sure we're heading towards him. So we thought a bit about grace, how we stand fast in it. And I wonder if God's personal invitation to each of us isn't something like this. Will you come and belong to me and receive the gift of eternal life? Will you keep allowing the blood of my son to sprinkle you and cleanse you every time you mess up so that you can stay in my holy presence? Will you invite the Holy Spirit to live in your heart and teach you how to be obedient to Jesus in every area of your life? Will you continue to trust me and live as if heaven, not earth, is your true home? Just as you maybe ponder how you might respond to that invitation, I want to tell you about a friend of ours called Richard, who very sadly died a few weeks ago. 10 years ago, he found he had a very nasty tumour in his lungs, and he was told it was incurable and he had a year to live. And he decided he was going to live the rest of his life for God, trying to build his kingdom. And he did amazingly. He was able to give huge amounts of money away. And he also decided that every day he was going to post on his Instagram post a photograph of a special moment that he was thankful for from that day. That Instagram post now has 6,850 photos on it. That's how many extra days God gave him. And he said recently that he was so grateful to God for those extra 9 years. But actually, he was now ready to go home. He wanted to be with his Heavenly Father. And he said these words to us recently in a message. How do I feel? This is weeks before he died. Actually, days before he died. How do I feel? At peace. What comes next? I don't know. I've never died before. What I do know is that a long time ago, Jesus made a promise to his friends that he would never leave them or forsake them. And he has kept that promise to me ever since I became a Christian. And I trust him to continue to do so, whatever happens next. He had a great sense of humour, and he also said, I'll take his word for it. It's the onboarding bit I'm not really looking forward to. He actually did a sort of video podcast, a sort of almost testimony, again, sometime before he died. And since he died, which is literally only 3 weeks ago, that video has been watched over 2 million times. And we're going to try and put a link to it on the website because it's really worth listening to. So the more at home and invested we are in heaven, the easier it is to cope with the really nasty things that life throws at us and the scary stuff we read about in the news. So I wonder how we're each going to respond to God's invitation to us today. Maybe for some of us that actually means taking that first step, receiving salvation from him as a gift personally. But many of us would have done that a long time ago. But maybe we're realising we've sort of lost sight of that true home. We've got caught up in the things of this world and maybe weary by its challenges. Maybe we received his free gift and started well, but now we've sort of forgotten it's a gift. We've forgotten it's about grace, and we're trying to earn his approval again, to do the right things, to be acceptable to him and to other people. Maybe something completely different. And we're just going to pause now and just be silent for a minute and just in our own hearts say to God, is there something you're inviting me to do today? So we'll just be quiet for a moment. I wonder what it might take for each of us to say an unqualified yes to whatever God is asking us to do today. It might mean humbling ourselves. It might mean the sort of slight awkwardness of perhaps coming forward at the end and asking someone to pray with you. It might be something very costly. It might be something you don't want to let go of. It might mean that there are things that we need to change in the way that we're living. It'll be different for each of us. But the question really is it worth it? Well, I think Peter and our friend Richard would both say a resounding yes, it is worth it, as have many Christians down the ages. We're just going to have a chance to respond to that now. Rollo is going to come up and play us a song which is based on some of these verses. But don't feel you have to sing. It's probably a tune you won't have heard before. So join in if you want to and as you can, but also feel free just to sit and let the words wash into you and to keep pondering what God might be inviting you to do today.